Bhagavad Gita as is, chapter 3, Karma Yoga, text 23. Yadinaham navarteyam jatu karmanya tandritaha mama vartmanu vartante manusha partha sarvashaha yadi if he certainly aham I na do not varteyam thus engage jatu ever karmani in the performance of prescribed duties atandritaha with great care. Mama, my. Bhartma, path. Anuvartante, would follow. Manusha, all men. Partha, O Sanaprita. Sarvashaha, in all respects. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. For if I ever fail to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O Partha, certainly all men would follow my path. Purport. In order to keep the balance of social tranquility for progress in spiritual life, there are traditional family usages meant for every civilized man. Although such rules and regulations are for the conditioned souls and not Lord Krishna, because he descended to establish the principles of religion, he followed the prescribed rules. Otherwise, common men would follow in his footsteps because he is the greatest authority. From Srimad Bhagavatam it is understood that Lord Krishna was performing all the religious duties at home and out of home as required of a householder. As Lord Krishna previously said, that everyone requires a leader. We know what's to be done and what we're not supposed to do by whoever we may choose as a leader. Of course, apparently when we take birth, we haven't chosen our parents, but actually it's our karma that has led us in that particular family situation. And they naturally become our first leaders. Matter of fact, so strongly is the impression of our parents and our siblings that practically people go to psychiatrists to try to find out how deeply they become conditioned by their parents. And sometimes they even go into past lives to try and find out who your parents were in your past life. Why do I bark like a dog? Well, because my mother and father, my last lifetime, were dogs. So these are, whatever our leader is, that's the qualities that we imbibe. Everyone requires a leader. Now, Krishna is naturally the greatest leader because Krishna is full of all opulences. Therefore, people will naturally choose him as the leader if they know about him. Now, if they don't know about Krishna, they haven't read Bhagavad Gita, they don't accept him as a leader, obviously they're going to have to choose someone else as a leader. If they choose someone else as a leader, the question is, who are they going to choose? Now, in modern society, people, they say they accept Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say. I don't know about here in Slovenia how seriously they take it. But they don't follow his instructions, generally. Prabhupada was concerned, not so much that people were following Christianity, but when he inquired from the priests, why do you not follow Lord Jesus Christ's instructions? Thou shalt not kill. Generally speaking, they couldn't give any answer. course, in modern society, they claim that Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not murder. And then there's a whole discussion about what is the original text. In other words, Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke in Hebrew and Aramaic, and it was translated into Greek. So what are the actual words? But then there are scholars who translate, and they find out that actually the word is to kill, not to murder. In any case, it's convenient if you don't like what your authority says. You just change a few words, and then you can claim you're following him, although it has nothing to do with what he said. And what to speak of Christianity, even in the Hare Krishna movement, Prabhupada would sometimes hear, Prabhupada said this, or Prabhupada said that, and Prabhupada said, whoever said that in my name is a rascal. So this Prabhupada said is quite common also. Luckily, we have some things recorded and written down we can refer to, but even that, generally speaking, if we don't like what Prabhupada said, we just ignore it. We choose whatever we like, and then we accept that. Therefore, Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Instruction that one should not choose what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Well, that's nice what he said there. As I often say, Krishna says in one of his last instructions, Sarva Dharma Parichaya. So Krishna says, abandon all varieties of religion. So I'm very strictly following that instruction of Krishna. But the other part, maybe Krishna got a little carried away when he said, but just surrender to me. That I don't accept so fully, because Krishna seems a little fanatical. The first one seems very logical. Second part seems very fanatical. I strictly follow the first, and I'm not so sure about the second. So Prabhupada said to actually have faith in Bhagavad Gita means to have faith in the full instructions of Bhagavad Gita. But the mind is so tricky that Maya will very carefully mislead us into thinking, well, I like this part, what Prabhupada said. And this other part, well, it's a little fuzzy, and we don't really have to, we don't really have to accept it so carefully. And therefore, there's the war of quotes. I have my quotes, and I throw them at you, and you have your quotes, and you throw me at me. You throw them at me, and we both agree that we'll never agree with each other. That's the only thing we agree on. The attempt to assimilate what was actually said and why it was said and how to apply it in the present time is generally lost, because sometimes we just don't like the conclusion, which usually means that we're not God and we have to become a servant. That becoming a servant is not very appreciated by the conditioned soul, who wants to imagine himself to be something superior. I think I was reading something about some interview with Prabhupada, and he was talking about how in his early childhood he had a special proclivity for puris. He'd only eat puris. Did we read that somehow or not? Did someone read that? Did you hear that? Maybe, sure. But Prabhupada would only eat puris, and so his father would come home at night and Abai would demand puris. But his mother didn't want to spoil Abai, so she wouldn't give him puris. But his father insisted that his mother, Ranjani Devi Dasi, would have to cook Abai Puris. And Prabhupada mentions that maybe he knew that Abai would become Prabhupada, spread Krishna consciousness around the world. So he always catered to Abai's demands. And even when Abai grew up and was in household life, he'd never eat chapatis. He'd only eat puris. So even people invite him to take prasad over their house. It was a little embarrassing for him because they generally serve him puris, and he wouldn't eat them, chapatis. So he wouldn't eat them, and they would be concerned. And sometimes he had to admit that he would only eat puris. Of course, people would start thinking, "Why do you think you're so special that you can only eat?" So later on, Prabhupada had a servant who was very expert at cooking chapatis, and he forced the bhai to eat some of his chapatis eventually, and he probably got to like the chapatis, and he started eating chapatis after that. So when Prabhupada was mentioning that, he felt a little embarrassed that he was trying to be so special. He felt himself so special. Because a pure devotee, he actually doesn't think himself special at all. And therefore, although Prabhupada would fondly remember these early years of his life, still he felt a little embarrassed that he was playing the part of someone who was trying to be so special. He would only eat puris. Because generally devotees, the humblest, and therefore he doesn't think himself to be superior to anyone. So such a person who doesn't feel himself to be superior to anyone because he's strictly following, he's strictly a servant of his spiritual master in disciplic succession, who represents the service attitude in the line of acharyas who are strictly following Krishna. And Krishna himself doesn't feel himself superior, in one sense, to even his servants, because Krishna is the servant of his servants. So that service attitude is especially manifested in Srimati Radharani and even in Krishna. So unless Krishna follow the prescribed duties, everyone thinks they're already independent, free to do whatever they want. And they just say, well, Krishna didn't do it, then why should I do it? He's our leader. Whatever he does, that's what we do. He doesn't follow, we don't follow either. Therefore, it becomes a little confusing to the conditioned soul when we read in the 10th canto that Krishna danced with other people's wives in the dead of night. And naturally we know that there's a whole group of so-called devotees who take this as the example of the leader. After all, we study his book, Bhagavad Gita, as the basic instruction for everyone to follow. So if Krishna is the leader and he dances with other people's wives in the dead of night, then as a service to Krishna, we do the same thing. And therefore, there's those who are surrounding Radha-kund had a reputation for having their own set of gopis to do their bhajan with. So these are known as Prakriti Sahajiyas, but they say that they're simply following their leader, Krishna. And their acharyas are also in the line of disciple succession from Krishna. Somehow or another there's a connection, and that's what they follow. And therefore, Shukadeva Goswami in the Srimad Bhagavatam had explained that actually whatever a personality such as Krishna, whatever the Ishvaras do, they may have done their own activities, but those activities are not to be imitated. As a first basic principle, that Krishna is able to lift Govardhan Hill with one pinky of his left hand and hold it up for 7 days. So if you like to dance with everyone's wife, then why don't you hold up Govardhan Hill? Just hold it up for a day and we'd be impressed. You can even try your right pinky. Or we'll give you a whole hand, you can hold it up. But people can't do it. And therefore Prabhupada mentions even Lord Shiva. They say Lord Shiva swallowed an ocean of poison. So following his footsteps, we just take a little poison in the form of ganja and smoke it. Of course, nowadays in America, in many places, it's become legal. I guess there are decided Lord Shiva is a good example to follow. They even claim it has great medicinal effects, which may have, but then all those previous smokers of marijuana must be quite healthy. But that's not usually seen. In any case, we also find out that Krishna did not dance with the material bodies of the gopis. He danced with the spiritual bodies. That the gopis, when they went to dance with Krishna, they left their material bodies at home, and they went to dance with Krishna in their spiritual bodies. Otherwise, how can a material body dance with Krishna, at least for 4,300,000 years? They used to have a song, "I could have danced all night." You've heard that song? Anyhow, it was a popular song, but Krishna actually showed what that song meant. The night of Brahma. And I guess according to the acharyas, the dance is still going on. It hasn't stopped yet, because it's going on for the night of Brahma, some night of Brahma. So, considering everything, Krishna was only 8 years old, and that it was all done on the spiritual platform, there's actually no need to criticize. But for a materialist who has no idea what the spiritual platform is, or what's going on in the spiritual platform, it's probably an argument which they cannot understand. But, therefore, the argument that Krishna is the Ishvara, one of the Ishvaras, and we can't imitate the Ishvaras. We should follow their instructions. Krishna never, in Bhagavad Gita, said the last instruction after he said you should go out and preach, and if you don't have time, then you should dance with a number of gopis. That will be your sadhana. But Krishna never said that. Nothing about that is in his instructions, and therefore it's not meant for us to follow. But as Shukadeva Goswami said, these activities of Krishna to show mercy to the conditioned souls, that the same thing that they're trying to enjoy in the material world is there in its real form in the spiritual world. Otherwise, unless Krishna showed varieties of activities, including conjugal, the Madhurya Rasa, then people wouldn't be very much interested. Because that's all they're interested in the material world, practically speaking, especially in Kali Yuga. So they think, I'd rather stay here and have my eating, sleeping, mating, defending, to go to some spiritual world, sit around with a harp and horn, just play some boring music eternally. So people wouldn't be interested in becoming Krishna conscious. And indeed, in modern society, people are not interested so much in actually practicing the principles of religion. And even those who are so-called religious leaders, although they attract people to the idea of God consciousness, but generally it's on the basis of following some very elementary religious principles, like trying to keep your family together by following monogamy or fidelity or something like that. And then there's the idea that Jesus saves you no matter what you do, somehow or another. If you accepted him, you're going to go to heaven anyhow. So, for such a cheap price, you might as well accept him, so-called accept him. I mean, even give him a few donations sometimes. But the actual principles of religion are difficult to follow unless one gets a higher taste. And therefore, there's generally, in most religions, there's hardly any mention of four regular principles. Maybe they mention three. And some, no meat, no fish, and no eggs. Those are the only three they mention. But that's pretty rare too. Just accept so-and-so in your heart. Accept some leader. It doesn't matter whether you follow him strictly or not, or even you understand what he wants you to do. But accept him and you'll be alright. And maybe you will be to some extent. You'll certainly be better than other people who rejected religion completely. But sometimes there's not a big difference. Even in the Hare Krishna movement, we may claim that we have the book. We have the book, just like people claim they have their religious scriptures. We have our book. But if we don't study it, we don't find out what Krishna wants us to do, then we won't be able to do it. We're just confident that we have the best book. We're the saving race, whatever it is, the hairless Krishnas. We've been saved somehow or another. And then, you know, we have the book, we have the truth, the light and the way. So that kind of attitude also puts us in the same position as everyone else who doesn't really follow. And of course we may say, well, we're following strictly some of the regular principles. But if we don't actually follow Krishna's real example and become strict in what we're doing, then it's very doubtful we'll be able to not avoid following the same footsteps of every other religion that is sentimental. They have some feeling, but not much philosophy that they apply. They may have a lot of philosophy sometimes. Sometimes we have our philosophers. But as far as actually reaching the same conclusions that Krishna reaches and becoming strict, not only in our sadhana, but also in our relationship with others, that is usually missed. The name of the truth, sometimes we act in a way which would not be in harmony with the actual truth. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Comments? Yes.
So, you were mentioning how these Prakriti Sahajas, they think they're Krishna.
Well, I don't know if they think they're Krishna. Well, they think they're strictly following Krishna. Whatever Krishna did, that's what they do.
So, recently when we were in Vrindavan, you could see there many times there are some men dressed as ladies. So is this the same group, or what do they think? What is their philosophy?
Well, maybe they're fashion models. I don't know. Yeah, they're Saki Bakis. There are different types of Upasampradayas that Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura mentions. One of them is called Saki Bakis. It's a type of Sahaja. They believe that if they dress like gopis, then Krishna becomes attracted to them, because Krishna likes gopis. So they take their material body as something spiritual, and they dress like that. Did you notice there? You saw in Vrindavan some Saki Bakis? Yeah. Now it's hard to tell the difference between a man and a woman. The women dress like men, and the men dress like women a lot of times. Anyhow, they're a branch of Sahajas. Or Apasampradayas, to be more specific. Bowels, owls, Saki Bakis, Prakriti Sahajiyas, Gauranga Nagaris. There's a whole variety. And they're coming to the West too. They're coming to your next door. Whatever is, I mean, people, they go to the Vrindavan, they get associated with these people and they bring it to the West. It's already here. Isn't that right? I think you recently had some experience. People, all these deviant philosophies, they're all, you can go to Vrindavan and get a whole collection of them. Bring them home. Anything goes. So as the Hare Krishna movement spreads, then all these deviant philosophies will spread too, along with it. Unless this movement is actually clear and strong in following the actual principles, then it won't be able to do very much about it. Because people will not be able to see so clearly what's the difference between our group and their group. You also have this strange philosophy. You also worship this boy, this aborigine coward boy in India. You also, the only difference, you wear these bed sheets and they wear saris. What's the difference? That's how we have to become very strict and clear in what we're doing. And then we'll be able to explain it to people who are sincere, and they can avoid association with such groups. Yes.
What about this Gauranga something you mentioned?
Nagaris.
What did they do?
You want to know all the different deviant groups? Why are you so interested in the deviant? Well, they think that Gauranga, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he was Radha Krishna, that he was actually interested in Madhurya Rasa, even in his pastimes. So they take it that he was, I mean, there's different interpretations. I believe that one of these big scholars who wrote the introduction to our first Bhagavad Gita was saying that actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, they were all homosexuals. And this is, he actually wrote a commentary on the Chaitanya Charitamrita based on that. That's why Prabhupada rushed, I believe, to put out our Chaitanya Charitamrita before he put out his. So there's no end to what's possible. And if you, Sahaja Maharaj wrote a book on deviant, on the upper sampradayas, and I believe there are other ones out there, and you can see how degraded they had become. And the West is going to really has a lot of competition to see who hit the bottom first. Because there's one thing, degraded material activities. The other thing is when you actually believe, you have a philosophy behind it, an absolute philosophy, and that you're advancing spiritually by your degraded material activities. Then there's no, just like we can see in the modern world, fanatic religious people, they'll do anything. Suicide bombers, because they believe that the more people you kill, the more virgins in heaven you get. So anything's possible. Anything else? Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. Should we actively oppose with arguments those attempts of spreading false philosophy, because some we can get some backfire of accusations that we are simply envious or something, and people generally don't like that you are fighting for your place under the sun as they perceive it or something. How should we deal
with it? Well, if you want to satisfy, it depends. I mean, the difference, we're not going to, just like it says in the Nectar of Devotion, that if you catch someone blaspheming a devotee of Krishna, then you should cut their tongue out and then take your own life. Of course, first of all, you should try to defeat them by arguments. And if you can't do that, then you should cut their tongue out and then take your own life. And if you can't do that, then you should go away. So generally, we take the third, or the first or the third. Otherwise, the whole street would be filled with tongues and dead devotees. So we don't really have so much time to argue with every deviant philosophy, but we try to put it, that's why we're distributing our books. But sometimes if there's an audience, then we can put forward our arguments in the proper way. Not that we should be so shy that people say any kind of nonsense. And if you read the Lilamrita, you'll find that Prabhupada did not tolerate Mayavadi philosophy. And that sometimes he'd had his devotees do kirtan or he'd argue with them. Prabhupada wasn't, you know, didn't always take the most polite path. But it takes some intelligence to know what's going to be effective. Otherwise, we'll spend our whole day arguing, and we'll just get an agitated mind. So we also have to be happy in Krishna consciousness, not spend our whole time trying to defeat the whole world. It's like the devotees used to go out to the airport with this idea that the next war is coming and we have to fight. And indeed, they spent too much time fighting in the airport rather than distributing books, fighting with people unnecessarily. So we have to see when it's proper, when it's actually going to be effective. But we also have to be prepared with a philosophy so we can present it properly, not just fight with people or argue with them. All right, thank you very much. Grandhara Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande.